Wow. My Lord, my Savior, my very best friend, my brother. Glory. He's the door, the only door to the Father. Jesus. He's the hope of Israel. Jesus. He's the hope of Islam. Jesus. He's the hope of the Hindus, the Buddhists. He's even the hope of the Christians. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Jesus. Jesus. Don't anybody stop me from saying Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. 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 He was never lost, but I was. He came and found me. Jesus. He's never let me go since. Jesus. Jesus. Glory. Man. I mean, can we talk about anything else but Jesus? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Glory. You know, the world's going to have fun later with the Super Bowl, so am I. But we're in the Kingdom Bowl. Yeah, we already won. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Kingdom Bowl. Father, we just pray for the body of Christ in this city and our nation. God, specifically in this city, we pray for our friend down the street that's beginning his congregation this morning, a church on the rock, Pastor Vigien. God, we just ask that your spirit would invade that place. God, a Messiah Lutheran across the street, Maywood Baptist, all those that we have relationship with, Susquehanna Baptist, God, Four Corners and Truman and Revive at Van Horn, God, that you would unite us, bring us together, and Father, that your presence would be the absolute most important thing when we gather. Your presence, your will, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to accomplish. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Man, good stuff, huh? Glory. Glory be to God. Well, if you want, you could be seated. If not, you can stay standing. It's all right. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, there's something that after today, Matt's not going to be able to do ever again, and that's to write the age 39 on any kind of paperwork or application.
Amen. In order for it to be long, you have to continue, though. You don't get to stop.
40.
40.
You know, Jesus didn't make it to 40. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Glory be to God. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock right here, we're going to have another unity gathering. Praise God, where some other congregations come together. We'll worship in music and pray together and then do some relationship building around with some awesome things to eat and drink. Amen. Jesus. You know, I think I say this quite often. When we gather, anytime the body of Christ, the ecclesia, gathers together, it's a significant time. But we really had a super significant time already this morning. It was super, super significant. It really was. You know, you can know the right thing to do as far as hearing from the Lord, but if you do it in the wrong timing, it kind of just falls. It's still the wrong thing. You know what I mean by that? It's not necessarily the wrong thing, just out of timing. We need to have the right thing in the right timing and connect with that. And you know, in the natural, just with human reasoning, that's not an easy thing to do. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. And it's okay to make mistakes. Somebody, at least somebody, say amen to that.
Amen.
It's okay. I don't think God gets all freaked out because we make mistakes and we may miss a timing or miss a word. But something I reminded our Wednesday night group in prayer this last Wednesday again, and I want to do it again because it came to me as we were moving through some stuff, and then also with what just happened up here and how Crystal got underneath the, what do you call this thing? Billow and Christine. We really need to grasp the understanding that a prophetic word, and when I say prophetic, when I use the word prophetic, let me try to make this plain. What I mean is God, it's God motivated. It's whatever it is, it's coming from the Lord. So when you hear me use that word prophetic, that's what I'm meaning. It's initiated from the Lord. And so there's two ways when God speaks or he wants to get his will accomplished on the earth, he speaks to men. That's how he does it. Jesus even taught us how to pray, that we pray that God's will that is always done completely 100% in heaven is done that way here on earth. And his kingdom that exists in the heaven comes to earth. It was the kingdom, it is now, and it will be in full manifestation when Jesus returns and is set up as the King of all kings. But when he speaks, when God speaks, I think we understand that when we're saying what God says, that is extremely powerful. It's authoritative. When we say just what he says, it has just as much authority, a power, and effectiveness in the earth as if he said it himself. It does. But what the second part of that is, we really need to get an understanding and really believe this and flow with this, is a prophetic act is just as powerful. When we're doing what God shows us to do has got just as much power and authority and effectiveness as if Jesus or God himself did it. And there's so many things all through Scripture. I mean, read some of the prophets in the Old Testament and some of the crazy things they actually did and their acts that they did being motivated by God and his word. And Jesus, I mean, the act that he did on the cross, the greatest victory ever won, ever and ever will be, is that prophetic act. It was a prophetic and natural act that he did. And he won that victory without a word spoken. And we have to understand that the acts that we do, when they're motivated by the Lord, when we do something, it's got just as much power and authority. And, I believe that, as we were singing, that when God said, you need to ordain Brenda now, that we needed to do it now. There was specific timing for that. You can wrestle and try to figure out why and try to come up with all kinds of human. I don't really even care that much why. I just want to do what God says to do when he says to do it. See, and that's what's the most, because he knows. He knows the best time. He knows what needs to be done. He knows what needs to be said and in the timing in which it needs to happen. And that's, that's just fun when you're walking with the Lord like that. It really is. It's just fun. You just don't know really what might happen at any time. Yeah, next or today or later or whatever. And I think too often we try to figure things out with our human reasoning. And what we don't take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, when we're being tempted or we're hearing things, because, there was all kinds of voices, and a lot, the biggest voice that we hear is really the voice of our own desires and our own likes. And those have to come under the submission, under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so when we have those thoughts, well, I like this or I like that, I like this style of music, I like it like this or I like it like that, we need to bring these things under the obedience of Christ, take it captive and under the obedience of Christ. And it's amazing if we will just be open to this, that even some of the things that we believe may not be biblical. And some things that we like may not be biblical, but it's okay. It's okay. I saw this tweet the other day that came from somebody retweeted it that I know. How many of you are on Twitter? Anyway, good. I'm into it every once in a while, different posts. And once we get our website a little bit further along, I want to kind of unleash that, because we're moving more and more things to our website, and then also any Facebook posts I make or tweets that I make are on the website. We've got a calendar on there now you can go to. So we're going to get it a little bit further along, and then I want to show it to you and try to funnel people to there to get information or whatever. But that was kind of a side note. I saw this tweet, and it makes me what I try to do. And this was in the context of church, okay? So to help, it was in the context of church. What I try to do the best that I can, and I don't know everything, is take what I hear from others as good advice or whatever, and take it back to the Word. Does it line up with the Word? And sometimes we make these statements that because we've always done it this way, or because others have had success doing it like this, we take it and we actually make it almost like a theological doctrine. Like, this is the way that it's done, and it does a lot of harm. Are you all following me, kind of what I'm saying here? So let me go back to this tweet. And what I read was, and I can't think of it exactly, but it was, the pastor and the worship leader should tailor the sermons to the music that's being played during the service. Now, sounds like a good idea, but where's that in Scripture? You know, I remember when Matt came, I said, you know, Matt, I want you to hear from the Lord. Because I haven't even looked at the songs you do, do I? For a while. Not that I may not at some point, but I don't. He's got that authority. He prays. He does the best that he can, like I do, to hear from the Lord, to put the songs together that he is hearing. And I try to do the very same thing with the message. We don't try to line that up and get it all kind of orchestrated. That's taking the Spirit of God right out of it. But see, these kinds of things, similar things, are being taught to young preachers and pastors, and we gain all of this kind of stuff. And you know what? Here's another thing. What worked yesterday isn't working today. What God wanted done last year, it's not what he wants done this year. What we had success with, we may not now. You see, we've got to be led by the Spirit of God in all of things we do. And here's a whole nother thing. All right, you ready for this? I've talked about it, but it's been a little while. Where is worship in music in the Scripture, in the New Testament? No, in the New Testament. Exactly. See, what we've done with worship is we've called the music part of our service worship. And so what we've done is we've bred people with the concept of, when you hear the word worship, you think of that. Am I right? When that's not worship, it's a part of it. And a matter of fact, even in the Gospels, I don't know of one time, well, I only know of one time that Jesus sang, and that was the last night at the Last Supper. They sang a hymn and left. But, and I'm not trying to say we shouldn't do this, because there's nothing wrong with it. It's not sin. But I'm just saying that, why do we make certain things the most important thing when it's not scriptural thing? We need to get to the Word of God, back to the Word of what did Jesus really say. And God uses it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it. I'm just saying that just to get our mind back to Scripture. What did Jesus say? Apostolic teaching. When you see even the ecclesia birthed on the scene right after Jesus left and the Spirit of God was poured out, they weren't praising as far as singing worship songs. And if the worship or singing was so important, Jesus probably would have sang his messages. And when you look in Scripture, there's no reference whatsoever that you actually grow in worship, as far as the worship meaning the songs. But there's all kinds of them by eating the bread, which is the Word. which is getting the word in you. I love music. I love worshiping and all of that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying that we have put such, the body of Christ has put such an emphasis there. And I know people that are so in tune to the music thing, that's all they do. And they don't even read the word, get into the word, and they tune out when the word comes. And I'll just watch the life. I'm just saying. How about we turn to 1 John and let's see. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't. And I think it's powerful, and I think what I want to just reveal to us, make us aware of, is what is the words. I want the word. I want the word of God, and I want truth. And see, when the word is revealed, when I get revelation of the word, and I see it written, and I know that it's truth, I'm then responsible for that. I'm responsible for my knowledge of that. Like I've shared with you many times, and I had lunch with a pastor friend of mine, and I shared a couple of these things with him. And I love this, especially when somebody wants truth, and it's like they get excited about, you know what I mean? I like getting excited about the word and when a truth, because see, the Lord knows the right timing in my life and in your life, and there's certain timings that some truth needs to come and penetrate and bring life to you at that time. See, it's not about that we get in sin and not sin and all of these things, and what is sin and what is not, and we just label it sin. It's what gives life and what brings death. See, God says, he didn't say I put before you sin and righteousness. He said, I put before you life and death. Choose life. And then he's very explicit in the word of God of what the behaviors that if we involve ourselves in certain behaviors, they're going to bring death. And that's why he doesn't want us doing those. He wants us involved in this that brings life and gives life. What was I talking about before I go off on that? 1 John, that's good. No, I wasn't. I was talking about a lunch I've had with a friend of mine, and a revelation. I did mention that, but we'll get to that. But I was this, and and I've mentioned a lot and been kind of saying it a lot, that the day that I got revelation that God said, he asked me a question. He said, why do you ask me to heal people? And that was all he said. And I thought, well, I'm not sure. And what I did is, the voice that I heard, I have to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I got into the Word and found out that Jesus not one time ever asked his Father to heal anybody. Then I looked into the epistles, and I looked into the apostolic writings, and not one time did they ever ask God to heal anybody. That set me free. So God says, why are you asking me to heal somebody? In other words, he's saying, I've given you authority. Jesus even said, you go heal, you go raise the dead. He didn't say, you go ask Dad to do it. He didn't say, go up to Lazarus. Jesus didn't go up to Lazarus and said, Dad, would you do this? Because they're all watching me. He did it, and then he gave thanks to his Father. Well, actually, he prayed, and he gave that before. And Jesus said, you go raise the dead. You go heal the sick. He didn't say, so that's revelation. So therefore, when that truth, that light comes on, I'm now responsible for that. I'm responsible to do it, walk in it, and I'm responsible to teach it that way. I remember another thing, just thinking about kids and how in church settings, you know, we pray for kids and do all of this thing. And then that just came to me, and I was like, I got to get into the Word of God. Not one time have I ever seen Jesus pray for a child, a minor, without the consent of the parent. So therefore, that's revelation. So I can't just go up to Cade or to Connor. I kind of can with both of them because their parents have given me certain legal and spiritual authority, but I couldn't just go up to Connor and just pray for him, pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit without consent of the parents. We've got to understand the authority structure God has set up. Jesus never did it, and neither did the disciples. So why do we think we can? And I'm just saying some of these things is because we've got to get into the Word, and we have to have understanding. And when revelation comes, they were then responsible for that. One day we're going to take the clock down. It's not today. I really am. I am so time sensitive. And just to say this again, it's been a long time. I mean, you leave anytime you want to. And I mean that, you know, people getting up and leaving while I'm speaking does not bother me nor offend me whatsoever. And if everybody, huh? I'm not sure. Well, I was sharing some of those things, what I just shared with him, and he got so excited about it. And then he sent me a text the next day and said, thank you. What, huh? Yeah, in certain things. And then another thing, because we talked about this too, and it's the concept of prayer. What our whole concept of prayer, and this was probably the most recent revelation, and I've shared this several times, especially those of you that are come on Wednesday, so I'm sorry for repeating it. But, you know, what's the concept that we have of prayer? When you hear the word prayer, what does it look like? When I was taught prayer, I thought, man, I literally did this. When I was first Christian, I went into my closet. Because I heard prayer closet, get into your prayer. I went into a closet, my closet, and sat on my shoes and closed the door. Because I thought that was what was meant. And so, but we've learned certain things of prayer, and we've talked about this part of it too, is we ask God so often to do things that he's actually told us to do. But the whole thing of communication, because prayer really in its simplest form, it's just communication. What it is. It's talking with God. And if you're aware of the presence of God, then you're aware that God's with you all the time. So all of your communication, he's involved with. I'm glad I wore a sweater because all the hair on my body is standing straight up after I just said that. Sometimes you say something, it's like, oh my, and the fear of God. But anyway, it's Acts chapter 15 when the Gentile inclusion into the body and they're trying to figure out what to do with all of that. And Peter, you know, has this vision and then they're seeing Gentiles getting born again and filled with the Spirit of God. And the mindset, you know, the apostles had some mindsets that they had to deal with and the mindset that the gospel was, you know, really for the Jew. And then what do we do with the Gentiles? And the Jews are circumcised. Shall the Gentiles be circumcised? I mean, this was a serious issue, right? And so they come to Jerusalem to have this discussion. And if you read the discussion in the Bible, not one time did they pray. Not once. The word prayer is not even mentioned. They came and they're sharing testimony of what was witnessed in the areas of the Gentiles, what happened. James is the head apostle of the city of Jerusalem there. There's a council. This is an ecclesia congress, a council meeting, and they're getting ready to institute a law of what we're all going to abide by. And by the way, we still abide by it today, almost 2,000 years later. And they hear all of this, not praying one time. And then James says, I'm going to make a decision. After hearing everybody speak, this is what we're going to do. We are not going to require Gentiles to be circumcised. They had a leadership instituted law that they established, and they didn't pray. Fascinating. But I would say to you, they were praying the whole time. It's just not how we think of what prayer is. I mentioned that to my friend. He said, you know what? This is what we do in church and even church leadership. Something comes up and then we say, okay, we're all going to fast and pray for a week. Now, we should do certain life. I mean, there's times we need to do those kinds of things. I believe that. But it's not every time. Sometimes we're just communicating. That's why I like our Wednesday night. We're communicating. What is God saying to us? And we don't have to get into the formal, actually, the traditional form of what prayer works, because we are aware that God's with us right there. He's speaking to us now. We are praying. We're communicating with one another. We've got a family and dad's right there and he's sharing stuff with us. See? Super Bowl's not till 5:30. We got time. It's daytime. 1 John, yeah, Sunday. First John, that's what I told you, right? Did I give you a chapter yet?
No.
We'll just try to hear what the Spirit of God's saying. No, I'm just kidding. It's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I don't know where I'm going to go with all of this, but in the time that we have, last week I talked a bit about identity. And identity, the topic of identity, specifically what happens to us when we get born again, the truth of what happens to us, is one of my, and it will be, and it is now, a lifelong message. I think it's so important and so misunderstood of what really happens. And it's tied with ekklesia, because ekklesia is also identity. It's identity of what Jesus said he was going to build. Here in 1 John chapter 4, let's just read it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now that brings up a question immediately in my mind. How do you do that? Well, he answers and he goes on. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, not some, not a few, not many, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, not only come, but he's come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and it now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Notice in this short passage that I'm going to read, he uses the word world six times. It's the word cosmos. They are, verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. Who's he talking about? Them. False prophets, false teachers. So in other words, false teachers, false prophets will get a huge chunk of the world to listen to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Boy, that almost sounds like a very egotistical, prideful statement, doesn't it? But it's the Word of God. It's true, and it's humble. He who knows, I'm not saying us like as a new covenant, he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hold your place here, turn over to 2 John. John was passionate about this topic of deception and false prophets in his time. Verse 7, he says in 2 John, verse 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now go back to chapter 4 of 1 John. Let's break this down fairly quickly. Maybe we'll come back and look at it again. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess. What does the word confess mean? Does anybody know? Bear witness. What else? To speak with your mouth. What else? Admit. Testify. Acknowledge. These are good words. Anybody else? Repent, that's interesting. Kind of like that. Believe. Notice that it doesn't say he who says that Jesus is the Christ and has come in the flesh. It says he who confesses. This word has also the it does mean to speak or to say or to bear witness and all of these other things that it says, but it also means to be committed to put your allegiance in Christ. This is a big word. That's why not everybody who confesses in the sense of says Jesus is Lord is really a Christian. Matter of fact, Jesus even said that when he comes back, this is Matthew, is it 7:14, where he says that many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. They've been saying the right stuff. And it even goes further. They've been doing the stuff. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship here. And then he says this, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Practice means that's your normal lifestyle. That's how you've been living. You've been living a lifestyle of lawlessness without law. His law. Jesus, the Christ, he didn't just say every spirit that says that Jesus came to earth. He says every spirit that confesses their allegiance to him, that is submitted to him, that not only Jesus, but that this Jesus, because, you know, we have many people now that are named Jesus, not just any Jesus, but it's Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And it's not only Jesus the Christ, but it's Jesus the Christ that actually came in human form to the earth. It's got to be all of this. See, you can read the Quran, and the Quran talks about Jesus, speaks of Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah Christ that came as God in human form to the earth. By that one thing alone, you already know by Scripture that that is the Antichrist spirit. This is so vitally important. It is the apostolic foundational teaching of who Jesus really is. It is the doorway and the gateway to understand who you are. And if we don't have an understanding of who Jesus really, really was, you will not. You will have a blurred, perverted perception of who you are. Because we can only see who we really are through the lens of who Jesus is. That's it. There's no other way. That's why I get uptight and emotional when I hear, especially Christians, just tearing down, you know, the image and the identity of who Jesus. And I'm not saying I know everything, but I do have some scripture here of who Jesus is and fighting over the Trinity and all this kind of stuff. But I listen for that because there's deception there when people do not understand who Jesus really was, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And we have to understand the word Messiah too. Because in their day and time, there were many Messiahs. A leader of a country could be called a Messiah. It was a common word. It wasn't just a religious type of word. See, to us, when we hear Messiah, immediately it's Jesus. But not to them. It's a different culture, different time. They heard leader. So it's Jesus, the Messiah, but not just Jesus the Messiah, because he could have been any Jesus, he could have been any man that was a leader. He was Jesus the Christ, Son of God. He's the one that came as the Messiah, came to earth in the fleshly form of humanity. That's why, go to Matthew 16, why this is so powerful and so absolutely important. Matthew chapter 16. We have to, it's not an option. We have to understand who Jesus really is. We don't have time to go into all of the aspects of it this morning, but we have to understand that. We will never, never grasp who we really are. We will never really understand our authority, because our authority comes through the channel of who we are, not because I've got a title over me, not because I've got a business card that says this or that, not because I went to some school and got it. It comes because I am a prince. I came from the king, and I inherited it. I have a heritage and inheritance, and I'm a ruler and a reigner. And I've got his authority. But if we don't understand that, we think we're just some slave or some orphan child that God felt sorry for us and he adopted us into a family and treats us like, you know, we're adopted one. Where did I say it? Matthew 16. Verse 13. Now, those of you that have been here a while, you know that we've preached this until, you know, the ink came off the page of this. Because this is another life message. It's the ecclesia message. This is what Jesus said. You know, it's like other leaders, they don't think it's all that important. I was like, you know what? Jesus only said he was building one thing. That's all. There's no other scripture that he said he was building anything except this. I think that's important. How about you? I mean, if he said he was going to build something, I want to know what it is. And I want to be part of it. You know, the Lord spoke to me just the other day. I haven't even told Renee this. He said, I build, you steward. I build, you steward. Because from this, he didn't say we were going to build. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to build it. I would have loved to put that in a book. That's a revised edition. That's coming. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking the disciples, hey, I just want to hang out for that. Let me just mention a couple other things. Because the way we've learned church, especially pastors, and it's like we've got to do this and we got to do that. We got to build this and we got to get people into the church and we got to. When you go back to Acts 2, it says they were living a Holy Ghost anointed life, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. That's scripture. That's scripture. They were living. See, when the Holy Spirit is among, when the Holy Spirit's in your house, when the Holy Spirit's in your temple and you're walking around and you're living it, dance, Tracy. Go ahead. You just do whatever you feel like you need to do. Woo! Jesus. Oh man. So here he walks into the Caesarea Philippi. It's a where they were. It's a 30-mile walk. That's a long walk. I don't know that I can walk that right now. They go 30 miles to this place. It is the most dark, demonic place on the face of the planet. You know, you guys know all this, and everybody's read my book, commercial over. And he asks, now he gets there and he starts this whole conversation with, who do people say that I am? What does he start the conversation with? Identity. Who am I? This is so good. I could just, it's hard. I mean, it's hard to go on when it's just. So he says, so what's it like today? Well, Jesus could have just asked us today, what do all the other pastors say that about me? What are all the TV evangelists and all the radio? And I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, what is everybody saying about me? Who do they say that I am? Why? Because we just read 1 John. See, we went forward and then we came back. We have an advantage here. We know what he's wanting to know. This is foundational. This is basic. If you don't know who I am, and I firmly believe that if Peter did not answer this question correctly, he would have not at this time released the ecclesia. Because the ecclesia has got to be built on who he is. With a correct understanding of who he is. And so he says, who do people say that the Son of Man? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah. Now, notice that the people that Jesus went to were Jews for the most part. That's who he was sent. He was sent to the lost house of Israel. So it's not like he was talking to Gentiles that never even heard about God or the scripture. They had the Old Testament scriptures. These people understood some things. They understood. They were even waiting and praying for the Messiah to return. Here he is. They don't know. So then he shows up and they say, what's the rumor? What's people saying about me? Well, some think, you know, your John the Baptist just came back to life. Some think Elijah, because they knew Elijah was supposed to return before Jesus does. Some say Jeremiah. Then verse 15, he said, I don't know, I just kind of like adding some things here. It's like, huh. Well, I wonder what my guys actually think. We've been living together for a while. They've been seeing all this stuff. Isn't it fascinating that people even today can be miraculously physically healed and not follow Jesus? They can have an encounter with the living God in a miraculous, supernatural way, and they're not walking with the Lord. That's a fascinating thing to me. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? You told me what your parents have said. You told me what the preachers have said. You told me what the books have said. You've told me what everybody else is saying. Now, what about you? Who do you?" Let's make this personal. Who am I to you? I mean, you got at least 12 guys there and nobody's saying anything. Peter just goes, "Okay, I'll say something." Yeah. Look at what he says. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You're the Christ." But you're not only just any kind of Messiah. "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." You are not just a Jesus. You are the Jesus, the Messiah that is the Son of God. That's huge. That's big. That's so revelatory for people at that time, at that moment. And look at what Jesus says. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." You may have said what you heard. You may have repeated what mom said, what dad said, what you heard other people, your favorite preachers say, but who I am to you, you got this from my Father in heaven directly. It illuminated your heart and you just said what I said. That's why this is so powerful with Ecclesia. We got to say what he says. That gets Jesus' attention. He didn't get excited about all the... No, when you say what daddy says, bam. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, look at what happened. Because Peter had a correct understanding. I don't even know if I should say understanding. He definitely had a revelation. It was the beginning of a deeper understanding of who Jesus was. And we don't have to know everything. We just got to be on the right path. And he got on the right path. I don't believe that you're John the Baptist, born, you know, that just raised from the dead. I don't believe that you're Jeremiah. I don't believe that you're Elijah or any of these other prophets. This is who you are. You are Jesus. I don't know what all that means, maybe, but this is who I know. So he jumped on the right path, okay? We're on the right path. And because of that, here's Jesus' response. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, I will build my ecclesia." Or actually, I say to you that you are what? Peter. Now, many people get this confused and think Jesus changed Peter's name then. He did not change his name to Peter then. He changed it the moment he met him. And he used the Aramaic word kappa, which is translated Cephas. And he said that what Jesus did when he saw Peter, he saw prophetically into Peter and who Peter was. And he said, "You're a rock, man. You may not look like one, act like one, or anything, but that's who you are." And he said, "So I'm calling you Cephas. I'm calling you a rock right there." And what does he do? Because Peter now, his eyes are open to who Jesus really was. Jesus is saying, "This is who you are. This is now who you are." He didn't say that to any of the others. "Now, I also say to you that you are," in Aramaic, it's kappa. And then he said, "Upon this kappa," he's not building the church on Peter. He's building on the rock of revelation of who he really is. "And the gates I will build," and he didn't say, "We will build." He said, "I will build. The gates of Hades will not overpower it." The enemy will come against us. I believe at one of the areas in our lives that he will come against us the hardest. And we have to understand this. It's not just a physical outside. It's a mental. He attacks our thought life. That's why we've got to take every thought captive, not just captive, but we have to bring it into obedience to what the Word says. Because what the Word says is reality and what the Word says is truth. Not what I've been told, not what I even feel. And we have to take those words captive and we have to go beyond how I feel or even think about it and bring it right back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And if the Word of God calls me something, that's who I am. It doesn't matter how I feel about it, how other people say about it. That's who I am. It's God. It's that God's reality. I'm not going to stand before any man on that judgment day. I'm standing before one, and it's Him. And we are to live our life before Him and Him alone, whether people agree with us or not. Why? Because the world is listening to the false. And the area that the enemy is going to come against us, one of the areas, if not the area, because he likes to kill it before it gets started, is the area of your identity. That's what Jesus was killed for. It was what Jesus was killed for. He, everywhere they went, and even from the religious people, he got it worse from the religious people than anybody else. I mean, the Bible does say that our enemies will be the members of our own household. And so when he went to his own hometown, isn't this just the carpenter's son? This is just Jesus, the kid that grew up here. His identity was attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. And in the garden, when he went through the temptation, the first two temptations was he came to him with the enemy with this subtle thought, if you are the Son of God, to instill some doubt, do this. How many of you ever had thoughts that have come to you, well, if I was really a Christian, I would have. If I was really a Christian, I'd have behaved like this. If I was really a Christian, I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have done that. And the guilt and the condemnation. If. Most powerful word in the Bible, I believe. Yeah. Yep. If. Matter of fact, in the garden, when the very first time the serpent came to the human being, to Eve, what did he do? He only said three sentences, man. That's it. Three sentences. First thing I want to say, do not engage in conversation with the devil. Let's just do that. Jesus, the only time he confronted the enemy, he did it in two different ways. One is when he's casting him out of somebody. And the other one was when he's getting tempted and he spoke the word. This is the word. Bam. Done. So don't engage in conversation. Second thing is, this is why identity and the image that we have of God, having a correct image of soap, read Romans 1. When we don't have the right image and knowing the nature of God, that's how we go get so deceived and get so far down the road into sin. Romans 1's an awesome thing to read. But the serpent comes to Eve, and when you read this, we don't have time to go into it, but it's subtle, placing these subtle thoughts into her to get her to question God's goodness and God's love and God's care and God's compassion. How many of you heard that since you've been born again? Oh, God doesn't really love me. You'll hear these things, bam, bam, bam. It kills the identity. Why? Because he wants to keep us people that have a low self-worth, a low self-esteem. Why? Because low self-worth, low self-esteem, and in that defeatist mindset, you aren't going to be operating as no king. I'm going to say one last thing. All you have to do, pay attention to the words you use when you pray. That will tell you whether you're praying from a defeatist or an orphan or a slave mentality or a king. I'm just sick in the pit of my heart when I hear Christians begging God for things that God has already freely given. See, that's the prodigal son mindset. We tend to forget sometimes in the prodigal son story that it was the older son at home. See, that's the religious mindset. Daddy, I've been my whole life working hard for you. He had no idea what was going on in the house. You know why he had no idea what was going on in the house where daddy was? Because he's been spending his time with slaves. He even had to ask another slave, what's going on in the house? When the party was happening, he's still out there. Why? Because he thinks he's got to work and earn everything. What's the dad say at the very end? Son, everything that's mine is yours. You could have had that. I don't want to get to heaven and stand before God and say, you know, Joe, you could have walked in. You could have anytime you wanted. King's kids. Cool King's kids. I like them. Cool kings. See, the younger son knew he was a son because he asked for his inheritance. Glory. Bless the Lord. I can go back. Let's stop. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. You are our king, our master, our daddy, the lover of our soul, our very best friend. You have freely given to us everything. We don't have to work for it or earn it. Oh, man, let that drop into your heart and mess with your mind. Glory be to God. Thank you for putting before us life and death and making the path of life free and open, that we may walk in life. God, I just decree over this congregation and those right now and in the sound of my voice by tape, I decree over them life, that they would choose life and that they would walk in everything that you have for them. They would fulfill the destiny, the call, the vision that you have placed in their heart, that they would be the priests and kings. They would be those that stand in intercession, but they'd be those who are ruling and reigning in the region and the area that you have given us, God, the field that you've given to us. And may everything that we do and everything that we say bring glory to your holy name. If you're sick right now, I just want to ask you to do one thing. Lay hands on yourself and decree and prophesy what you're hearing from the Lord. How about we do that before you leave? Amen.